Let's ask God to lead and direct us as we spend this next bit of time together studying His Word. Our Father, it's our privilege to meet and to share together thoughts from Your Word. We thank You for the lessons that we learn in it. Thank You for the pictures and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ that are in Your Word. We pray that we might honor Him this morning, that our thoughts might be drawn to Him and our hearts would be more in tune with Him. Lord, we just ask Your blessing on our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been continuing our study in Matthew's gospel, and just going through it in order like this, sometimes we get a little bit off the church calendar, as you would say. So if you want to just turn your calendars back a month and a half, we're back at the time of what we would call Palm Sunday, and but we don't want to turn them back too far and remember what was on the ground just a little while ago anyway. Here we are in Matthew 21, where Jesus arrives at Jerusalem. I entitled this message, A Good Question, and there's a question that is asked in the passage today that I think is a really good question, and I'd sort of like to focus on that. But we'll just take a moment and read the passage before we go on any further. Joe must be away, and Ted is ably filling in. Thank you very much, Ted. That was probably needed. So Matthew chapter 21, it's on page 1531 in these brown Bibles if you're using one of those. Put up a couple of pictures on the screen here of Jerusalem. One was taken in the modern age at the bottom, and another was an artist's rendition of what it might have looked like from the same perspective, coming down from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. I don't know. Some of you have been there. Who've been there? There's a few of you. I don't know. It must be kind of interesting to walk that road and see that site. I haven't been there yet. Someday, maybe. Vicky's trying to get me to go cycling in there. I don't know if I want to cycle up and down those hills or not. Anyway, let's read this passage and keep these views in mind. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and He will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" That's the question that I'm focusing on. Who is this? The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," Jesus replied. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise'?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. recognize this lady on the screen? She's been in the news recently. Do you know who I am? That was a quote from her as she was being arrested by a police officer. Do you know who I am? She thought, and that's Reese Witherspoon, if you don't remember, just a couple weeks ago or last week. She kind of expected that she would deserve some kind of respect above and beyond other people because of who she is. And being a famous movie actress and probably wealthy, you know, maybe the right to do some things or the ability to do things what other people, us ordinary folks, couldn't get away with. She kind of got it backwards. The police officer didn't, there was lots of, it's kind of interesting, but he didn't say, "Lady, do you know who I am?" Like, she got it wrong. The one in that needed respect at that particular time was in the role of the officer and not the one, the movie actress, who was in her drunken, alcoholic stupor, didn't quite understand what was happening. And so it does depend who you are as to what sort of reactions and interactions people have with you. And some people, due to their position of authority or who they are, they actually do deserve respect. And in this case, the police officer demands and should receive respect because he's enforcing the laws of the land, and he's been given that authority. But the question that was asked by the people in Jerusalem was, who is this? And what does he demand? Or what do we need to do to him? What do we need to do for him? Or how do we relate to this person? And we're going to look at different characters throughout the story that we just read and try and think about their different reactions. Who they thought Jesus was, who thought they could be, and how they treated him due to because of what they believed him to be or who they thought he was. Let's just first of all just take them in order as we read as we come to them in the passage. The first one we meet is these disciples. And Jesus sent two of them to go ahead and get these donkeys. You ever wonder which two he sent? I kind of thought, I don't know which two. Maybe it was James and John, since they'd just been asked to be at the right hand. You know, okay, go get the donkeys, you guys. That's the right hand and left hand job. Or maybe it was Andrew, because he was good at finding things and bringing them to Jesus. But I don't know, we're not told. Maybe it was the two that walked with him later to the road to Emmaus, because they had some things that they learned. I don't know, just speculation, but just kind of wondered who they would be. And they had some odd instructions to follow, right? Jesus said, go on up to the next village. Right as soon as you get there, you'll find these two animals. Just bring them back to me. Oh, by the way, if anybody asks you, just tell them the Lord needs them. And like, would you do that? I mean, that's a kind of a strange instruction. We'll think a bit about more about that. But there's some questions they might have asked. And why should we go and not one of those other guys, you know, those other 10 of the lazy guys that are back there? Why can't you send one of them? How do we know for sure these animals will be there? You know, like, who is this Jesus that's telling us this? And they kind of had a clue about that. Why does he need them anyway? What does he want donkeys for? Like, we've never used donkeys. We've always just walked it, you know, like, and we're not that far away from Jerusalem. Why do we need any animals now? Lord, can't you just whistle or something and won't they come? I mean, hey, you can control the weather. You can probably bring some animals to show up. Why do we have to go up there and get them? And what the owners really give us a hard time? I mean, like, could we be arrested for stealing? I mean, you said it's going to be all right, but I don't know, like, that's pretty odd, just to take something from somebody else. So they might have had these and other questions going through their mind, but I think it's some of the things that help us understand that they did what they were asked because of their view of Jesus, and they were disciples. They were followers of him. They'd become kind of clued in as to who this guy was that they were following. Peter, just a few chapters earlier, it said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And they kind of had seen him work. They knew that he sometimes gives odd instructions. They were kind of used to that about him. He said things like, love your enemies, which was pretty weird. He said, turn the other cheek. No way, you know, like, that's weird. He said, love your neighbor. Ask yourself. Well, that's backwards. And then he said, deny yourself. No, I kind of like myself first, you know. So he'd been giving some odd instructions throughout their time with him. So they were kind of used to that. they kind of got the idea that he kind of knew things that other people wouldn't know somehow. Just in the last few verses, he told Peter to go catch a fish and he'd find a coin in the mouth of the fish. What are the chances of that happening? And then he told them not long before that his friend Lazarus wasn't just sick, he'd actually died. He knew that without even being there. Kind of creepy, he knew that already. He knew, for instance, the life history of a Samaritan woman who came talking to him at the well. He knew all about her, even though he didn't have any way of knowing about her. So he knew things that other people didn't know. That gave them a clue as to who this person was that they were dealing with. They didn't know why he wanted the donkeys, but sometimes he had taught them that, you know, the reasons will become clear when you follow the instructions. At least that's part of the plan. In John chapter 7:17, the other apostle writing some of the Gospels said, if anyone chooses to do God's will, he will know of the teaching whether it comes from God. So do what I say, and then you'll know that it's God's instructions. And they had heard that lesson as well. Actually, John confesses, Matthew kind of puts it in like, oh yeah, we knew that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. We're just going to get the donkeys and they're going to ride in. But actually, John lets it out of the bag. He said, we didn't have a clue. You know, he said, we didn't know this until after he was glorified that this was trying to fulfill prophecy. So Matthew went back and said, ah, yes, see, there it was. And we knew that, but they didn't know it at the time. But they got to understand it later why Jesus needed the donkey. And the other thought that you might have is that, you know, hey, disciples, you're just responsible to give the message. Don't worry about the reaction. They'd heard this before about when they were sent off two by twos to tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But they weren't responsible for how the people reacted. They were just supposed to give that message. And here they were just supposed to say, the Lord needs it. And they weren't responsible for the actions of the one who owns it. But that was their message, and that was what they were told to do. And they did it. Would you? Would you have done it if you had been there? What do you think of Jesus? Who do you think he was? The disciples kind of knew these things, and they went ahead and did what he asked. Some lessons for us. The disciple, those who would follow Jesus, have to learn to trust and obey him. And that's a fairly well-known thought, but it's over and over again emphasized that trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. And we sing that song. We have to recognize who he is, and we can trust him because he is who he says he is, and then he demands our obedience. John 14:21 says that he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. We demonstrate our love for him out of our obedience for him. The other lesson we could learn would be rejoice. God has given us something to do. Jesus wants us in his service. I mean, that's pretty awesome, really, because he could just say, here, come here, donkeys. Don't forget these disciples. I don't need them anymore. We'll just get the donkeys without them. But he sent them for a pretty menial task, but it was something that they could do for Jesus. And Jesus asks us to do things as well. Are we rejoicing when he does that? Even the menial tasks, do we rejoice that it's something we can do for the Lord? I think that's the heart of a disciple. And because they know who he is, that's why they can have that attitude. Talked about the lesson that we might understand more as we do more and as we follow and obey, we'll get a better idea of what God is working at. The other little lesson that we could learn maybe is just that we could read the Old Testament with Jesus in view. And that's what the disciples went back and did, I'm sure, after he was glorified. They went through that Old Testament. Hey, look at that verse talks about Jesus. Oh, look at that's what we saw Jesus doing. And they could see in the Old Testament the unfolding of Jesus' ministry throughout the Old Testament, because it focuses on the Lord. So that's the disciples. Who's our next person? I put the owners as next. The owners, we didn't meet in Matthew. In Luke's gospel, they actually do come up in the story and say, why are you taking this thing? Why are you untying this colt? So exactly as Jesus had predicted, they said, we're going to ask why. And And they might have had some questions. We don't know much about the owners, but one of the questions they might have asked is, well, who is this Lord? Why does he need them? Who's going to take care of them? And when will I get him back? And what's in it for me? How much? They didn't seem to ask these questions, at least not very much. They just went, the Lord needs them? I'm sending them. Perhaps they knew him already. They didn't live very far away from Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Maybe they were there when Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb. They may have known him already as Lord. In which case, the Lord needs them. They're yours, Lord. What an attitude, eh? Would you have let Jesus borrow your donkey? What if he had a new car and he'd never driven it yet? And the youth group needed a car to take kids to Kajurapik or wherever they go up to. Could we have your car just to take, you know, six unruly, no, they're not unruly, six exuberant youth to, it's going to be just, what, 15 hours? No, how many hours on the road? A lot of time. It'll come back pretty clean. We'll wash it. You can clean it up inside later. No, would you give your new car for Jesus if he said, can we have your car today? I mean, it's like, well, but it doesn't even have any scratches on it yet, you know? Like, it's never been ridden in. And I was waiting for this colt, you know, I was going to break it in myself, but no. Anyway, the owner said, take it. What if Jesus asked us for something, to use our home, to use our vehicle, our skills, our money? What if Jesus asked for those sort of things? Would we be as quick to use them as the owners of the donkey were? They probably, I think, knew Jesus as Lord. What about the crowd? The crowd is an interesting group. They'd been on the road with Jesus. They're on pilgrims going to the Passover. A lot of people going to Jerusalem. They started out in Jericho, it seems. That's where Matthew picks up the story. They were en route to Jerusalem. It took 6 or 8 hours to walk that route at least, probably with a crowd. Maybe they stopped somewhere. They began their journey out of Jericho with the healing of these two blind men we read about last week. And they were noisy guys. They kept shouting out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And they shouted it out, and the crowd said, shh, quiet. By the time they get to Jerusalem, the crowd's shouting out, Hosanna! And then, and you know, they're being noisy. And the other people are, you know, some are coming out, shh, what are you saying? So they've learned from the blind men to shout it out and to proclaim who Jesus was. They were probably, and when they were saying this Hosanna words and what they said is a quote from Psalm 118. And if you read Psalm 118, 25 and 26, you can see these words, save us, O Lord. And Hosanna is probably just a transliteration of that Hebrew word meaning save. And it became an expression of praise as well. But they were shouting that to Jesus. And this was a psalm that they sang at festive occasions, at the festival of booths and at Passover. And so it had sort of this festival a song to it. It's like our Christmas carols. We sing them over and over again at Christmas, right? Well, they sing this psalm over and over again twice a year. So they kind of knew it, and they picked it out to sing that time. I was thinking, what would we sing? And I was thinking, well, Joy to the World would fit really well in here. The King has come, you know, like if it was us today. So it would be like them singing Joy to the World. This is their Psalm 118. And then they spread their cloaks out in front of them. And, hey, would you do that? You know, you got a new coat on. You want to put it down for the donkey to step on. And, oops. Oh, well. That'll clean up later. But that was a sign of their submission and their symbol of honor that they made the way, paved the way like the red carpet treatment for the one who was coming. They said when they were asked, who is this? They said, he's the prophet from Nazareth. This is Jesus the prophet. But they were treating him like a king, whether they knew it or not. He was in a royal procession, and he was being treated as Messiah. But they seemed to understand him more as the prophet from Nazareth. Interesting that they would treat him like a king, even though they thought of him as a prophet. Would you have shouted out and identified with Jesus in that environment? I mean, there were some people watching that weren't too friendly to Jesus. Would you be one of the promoters of Jesus? Would you be shouting out to the world, this is the prophet? This is somebody I'm really respect and interested in. I'm putting my coat down before him. What if someone dragged you off for doing that and said, okay, you want to do that? You're in jail. And that's what we heard about in China. Like, for people who shout out in the world, this is my Savior, they can sometimes pay a stiff penalty for that. This crowd obviously believed that he was an important prophet. And I think they were becoming to understand that he was more than that, and that many of them thought, could he be the Messiah, the promised one? What about lessons for us from the crowd? I think we need to shout it out. Remember that song, Pass It On? I'll shout it from the mountaintop. I want my world to know. That's the kind of attitude that the crowd had. I'm going to shout it from the mountaintop of Olives, and I want the world to know. And we need to honor the Lord. We don't usually think about putting our coats down in front of someone to honor them, but there are other ways we can honor him, with our worship and our attendance and our singing of praises and things like that. We worship and honor the Lord by coming here weekly and doing that together. We worship him with our gifts and offerings that we give back to him. Some of what he's given to us, our cloaks, we throw them before him. We throw our gifts to him in a metaphorical sense. And we can spend time with him, and we want to, you know, do that walk from Jericho to Jerusalem. That's some time. We could spend some time walking with Jesus and honoring him in that way. We move on to the people of Jerusalem, and these are the ones that ask that good question. Who is this? They seemed kind of curious and attracted to the commotion, the spectacle. There would have been a lot of them that came to Jerusalem just for Passover from all over, so maybe they hadn't really heard about Jesus. He'd been to Jerusalem before, John writes. In John chapter 7, he kind of came secretively, he said. He did teach and did announce himself, but that would have been a relatively small group of people. It wouldn't be the same crowd that maybe is around right now. But it said the whole city was stirred up and were asking, who is this? And what a good question to ask. Like, how would you answer that question? Who is this one that is coming? It's a good lesson for us to ask the questions. Who is Jesus? Do you have an answer? What is your answer? And what do you think other people's answers are? How would you improve your answer or develop your answer? Are you satisfied with your answer? Or do you need to spend some more time reading the accounts that we have to figure out who he was? Spending some time with his followers, maybe asking them what they think who he is, and seeing if their lives match up with what he's been telling? That's a challenge for us too, isn't it? As followers of him, do our lives match what he's telling? Would people know who he is from our lives? Recently, I went to see this production in the high school, Jesus Christ Superstar. Did you get to see that, some of you? The high school students did a really good job producing that show. But the writers of that question asked that very thing, and they one song it asks, who are you? And do you think that you are what they say you are? That's the famous chorus line in the song Jesus Christ Superstar. The writers of that musical ask the question, who is this? They kind of muddy the answer, I think. They kind of want to think that he's just a man, one of the songs says. He's just a man. But then they have some other things that say, well, he kind of scares me, or he kind of makes me uncomfortable, or I really don't know what to make of him. So these people who wrote that musical are kind of, yeah, he's just a man, but maybe not. I think they need to develop their thoughts more, but it's a good musical to see the thoughts that at least how other people perceive Jesus Christ. They certainly write Judas in as a character who has more to say than he does in the gospel accounts. So that's our challenge, is to answer that question, who is this, and also bring that answer to those around us. Okay, another group of people that don't say anything in this account, but they're there, are these merchants in the temple. Now, they're changing currency, because when you come to the temple, you had to pay in temple currency. You couldn't just use the Roman coins, so you had to change them. And maybe they were making a markup on that, not sure. They were selling animals because you needed a sacrifice. If you came from Jericho, you couldn't drag your little lamb all the way, so you needed to buy one there. And maybe they were selling them at a little bit of a markup again, inflated prices, perhaps. Anyway, they were selling them inside the temple courtyard, that big colonnaded area of the temple. So that picture is somewhat dark. It's somewhat accurate, though, in that it's inside that covered area around the temple. And they would have had to have the permission of the high priest to do that. But Jesus says they're in the wrong. They shouldn't be in God's house. But this should be a house of prayer, and they've turned it into a den of thieves. Their motive probably was for profit, and I think the high priest was colluding with them. That's my guess anyway. We don't know. But they were in it together. And their motives were suspect. They didn't really understand who Jesus was. They didn't really care. They were there for the money. And this guy comes out and starts flipping their tables and scattering their stuff. Who did they think he was? Probably thought he was some religious fanatic, you know, terrorist today might even be. You know, he's somebody who's just, let's get away from him. And he had them on the run anyway. Do you think Jesus had the right to throw them out? They were certainly, when you read the passages that Jesus quotes in the Old Testament, they had certainly done what he said, that they had changed this house from a house of prayer into a den of thieves. And as Jesus was called it his house, making him equal with God, then he certainly had the right to change their practices in that way. So what lessons do we learn from them? What is our motive for being in a place of worship? Why do we come here? Is it just to make an appearance so that we look good? Is it maybe just for somebody else? They kind of want me to go, so I'll just go for them to please them. We use it to make social connections and perhaps enhance other things. We just, well, maybe God will, I'll score some points, you know, on the good side and the bad side. I have some things that I've done wrong. So coming to church, at least I'll erase some of those. So I'll make it to heaven if I come to church. Or is it to worship and to fellowship? Is our purpose, is our motive right for being here? There's a story about motives. It was a guy who, that's told, he was coming to the door. He knocks on somebody's door and says, you know, our neighbor is in really bad shape. They've had a financial reversal. They don't have any money. Their rent's due and they can't pay it. And would you like to give something to help out our neighbor? And the person says, oh, sure, I'd be glad to help. And then they said, by the way, who are you? And he said, well, I'm the landlord. So he had the wrong motives. He was doing the right thing, but he was hoping to get the money that was owed to him. He's collecting it from these other neighbors. So what's our motive for being here today? It's a good question to ask ourselves. And the temple merchants kind of remind me to ask that. The blind and the lame. They really weren't allowed in the temple area in those days. The blind and crippled, the lame, they were kept outside of the temple, thinking, I forget the reasons, but that's what I understand. Probably they were considered unclean. But they came anyway. They must have heard that Jesus was there. Who told them? Well, there was this guy, the son of Timaeus, the blind guy. He was probably still shouting out, the son of David, Hosanna. And he's being, hey, you're blind? Come on. I can help you. Come on, this guy can help you. Let's go see him. And they came. They represented the needy of humanity, the disfigured, the sick, the fallen, the ill. They needed help. Isn't it a picture of all of us, that we all are in need? We all have a disfigurement called sin and the fall. We can't help ourselves. We need the touch of the healer. And so these people represent, I think, in a large way, us having come to Jesus. They came to where he was, in his house. They came to meet him, and he healed them. I note this scene in Jesus Christ Superstar when all these people showed up. In that production, the Jesus character in that movie became overwhelmed, and he ran away. He couldn't handle it. There was just too many needs. Isn't it great that we that he's not like that picture, that he actually is the one who can meet all the needs of the people that come to him, and he doesn't get overwhelmed. He heals them and he welcomes them. They may have taken a chance to come there because they knew it really wasn't allowed, but they took the chance, they took the risk, and they came to the healer. Because they saw in him someone who could help. They thought of Jesus, who is he? He's a healer, he's a helper. Would we have made the effort and risk of being mocked and rebuked to coming to Jesus? Or would we have just sort of stayed away? Okay, that's a bit hot in there, let's not go. Everyone needs healing. None of us is worthy to come into God's presence, but he accepts us in Jesus' name. And Jesus invites us all to come to him. And a lesson for us, have we actually recognized that we need a healer? Almost to the last characters here, the chief priests, teachers of the law, they were angry guys. Jesus Christ Superstar portrays them very well, I think. They were really indignant. They were upset. Things are wrong here. And why were they wrong? Because they were threatened. We are in control, not you, but you're doing things that's under our jurisdiction. So they were threatened. They were a bit afraid, I think, of the Romans. Hey, we're going to lose our position because the Romans are going to dump this riot here and we're going to be out of a job. They were going to lose their power and prestige. And I mentioned this morning that Jesus quoted Psalm 8 to them and called them foes and adversaries, and they must have gotten a little upset about that. They didn't believe Jesus to be the Messiah, a king, and I don't even think they thought him a prophet. They probably thought him as some trickster or some rebel rouser, somebody who was just an irritation, someone to get rid of. And they didn't believe the testimony of what he was doing, the testimony of the crowd, what they said he was. They didn't even really believe the testimony of Scripture, which they should have known more than anyone else. Would you have accepted the evidence if you saw what was going on? Would you have accepted who Jesus is as a healer, as a savior, as a fulfillment of prophecy? So if you would have accepted them, that says something about you, but these guys didn't. There are some people in the world that no matter what you say, no matter what they see, they will not listen. They will not accept the Lord. And unfortunately, that's true. Some will refuse, even in the face of overwhelming evidence. The last group of characters here are the children. And the children have been dancing around, singing and shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David. Didn't they know that kids are to be seen, not heard? I mean, shh, we're in church, quiet. You know, like, shush, kids. And the chief priests and teachers of the law were saying, well, can't you keep these kids quiet? You know, like, can't you hear what they're saying? They were just the opposite of the chief priests. They had no power. They had no prestige. They were humble. They didn't have any education. They were young. They were unafraid. They were joyful. And the chief priests were angry, and they were joyful. What a difference, eh? Jesus had just taught a few chapters earlier that unless we become like a little child, we won't enter the kingdom of heaven. Here they are shouting and praising about the kingdom of heaven as little children only could. And we can imagine what their exuberance was like. They knew who Jesus was. They accepted him as the one who was coming to change things, to save them, to help them, and to accept them. Our lesson from them is that childlike faith is precious in God's sight. Do we have a child's faith? And we need to be humble as they are. So those are the characters in our story. The question, who is this? I hope that has helped us think about that and know who he is for ourselves, and how are we going to tell others about who he is? What is your answer, and how does that answer affect how you relate to him? Do you know who I am? He says, you know, like, and to him. And in his place, we do owe him honor and respect that he deserves. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have been able to look at our Lord Jesus this morning. Thank you for the pictures we have of him in your word. And we ask that you would help us to relate to him in the way we should. In his name we pray. Amen.